الحمد لله وكفى وسلام على عباده الذين اصطفى. أما بعد، فقد قال الله تبارك وتعالى: أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم، بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. يا أيها الذين آمنوا كتب عليكم الصيام كما كتب على الذين من قبلكم لعلكم تتقون. أياما معدودات. صدق الله المولانا العظيم. We were discussing about the roza of the tongue. Then amongst that was that one should not lie. That is also, if we control the tongue, then we will be saved of many, many calamities of the tongue. A particular one is backbiting, which is very rife and very common. And though almost every one of us will be able to differentiate between backbiting and relating a story, but when it comes to the actual thing, then we fall prey and guilty to the act of backbiting. So we have to stay away from permissible things also, so that we get in the habit of talking less. Then inshallah we will stop backbiting. And also another thing is that backbiting, when a person will talk less, then he'll talk only when it's necessary. Otherwise he just keeps on talking and inevitably he falls into backbiting. And as was mentioned, this happens commonly right in the home. The husband comes home and he tells the wife, "You heard what happened." Or the wife says, "You heard what happened." And there a story starts. And in many cases it is backbiting. So we have to be very careful about this. And then actually backbiting about other people going around, that is also very, very serious. And according to some ulama, though this is not the generally accepted view, that these major gunas break roza, just like eating and drinking break roza. But that is not the general view, that the roza doesn't break as such, the faras of roza will remain. But the value of the roza is lost. All what the roza, and we know your person got up for sehri, and especially towards the latter part of the month, there are people who now start getting fatigued, tired, etc. But a person knows he has to still keep roza, but then if he gets involved in backbiting, after all this effort, and there is no gain whatsoever, and there is deprivation, and there is a loss in fact. So the roza as such will be done, but there is no benefit, and we will be taken to task for this. So backbiting is one thing we must be very careful. And lying, with regard to lying, two incidents I would like to mention, which is also an incentive for us. We are not at that level, but it will be inspiration and incentive for us. One was, and this one Haji Ahmed Nakhuda Sahib, Damat Barakatum, had narrated, that some time ago, a certain Mufti Sahib of Saharanpur was getting his son married in Dioban. So they came, the nikah took place, the wedding, everything. And usually there are gifts exchanged also at the time of a wedding. So they were given gifts also. And they were returning at night. And that was the time when they used to travel by ox wagon still. On their way, they were waylaid by bandits, robbers, crooks. They surrounded them and they wanted to rob them. So the Mufti Sahib was the senior person in that whole group. He got off and he spoke to them. He said that, "Don't hurt us, don't do anything. All the wedding presents we got, we'll hand them over to you." They said, "Fine, that's all right." So they gave over all the wedding presents. It was a full moon night, and they noticed that these bandits were sitting in the felt now and beginning to share their booty, what they got, sharing it out to one another. And when the Mufti Sahib came back onto the ox wagon, the bride said, "Lucky my wedding ring got saved." And it was a golden ring with a diamond on it. And she said it got saved. Now normally what we will say, that Allah's fazal, it got saved. But Mufti Sahib said, "I told all our wedding presents we will give. And that is also part of the wedding present. So I have to take it and go and give it also." Our minds will never work in that way. We will think it's safe just to hide it further away. But he went and he gave it to them. They went for, after that he came back, they traveled a little bit more. As they traveled a little more, those bandits came and surrounded them again. So Mufti Sahib told them, now what do you want? We gave you all the presents, the ring was left, that also we came and give it to you. Why are you surrounding us? They said that you are different people completely. We cannot keep this of yours. We fear a great calamity from Allah Ta'ala. We are returning all the wedding gifts to you. So this is if the tongue is trained to you to be used correctly. It's not so easy. And also one thing, important thing we should learn is what is called Tawriya. That is just a white lie. Like for example, a crook wants to rob you and he says, give me your money. And you say, I haven't got money. Though you have got and you know you got. But your niyat is, I haven't got money to give you. My money is not for you. Or you mean the money that is with you, maybe 200 rand, 500 rand, and this you don't call money. Money you call 50,000, 100,000, 200,000. So something like that, it is permitted. So to get away, but a person must be careful. So in such cases. Also, the other incident, that there was a land in dispute in India when the British were ruling India. Whether that land belonged to the Muslims for a masjid, they claimed. Muslims claimed that this land belonged to them. And the Hindus claimed that this land belongs to them for a mandir. And this argument was carrying on very long. And in the court also, it was carrying on very long. The judge finally made the decision that there was a certain alim that was known to be very, very truthful. That if he comes and he gives evidence, and he says that this land belongs to the Muslims, I will accept his word. If he says it belongs to the Hindus, I will accept his word. The Muslims were just too happy that when will an alim say a piece of land belongs for the mandir to the Hindus? It's out of the question. But that alim made a condition. He said that because of the treachery of the British here in India, and a very, very sinister and evil motives, that is, they wanted to make the whole of India Christian, that all Muslims, Hindus, all must become Christians. I vowed that I won't look at the face of a Briton. So the judge said, no problem, if that is the case, you can face the other side. Or you can throw something over your face that you don't have to see me. But give this evidence, whatever it might be, and the case can be concluded. He came finally, and he said, to the best of my knowledge, this belongs to the Hindus for their mandir. This was a shock to all the people. They never expected that. But anyway, the judge made the decision in favor of the Hindus. Now his life was at stake. The Muslims couldn't accept it. The Muslims, like me, that we can't accept the truth. Yes, falsehood we can accept, but the truth we cannot accept. So they had to give him police protection, etc. also. And then finally, the Hindus met. And they said that if one of the servants of the servants of the servants of the servants of how many servants of Nabiya Kareem, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, can be so truthful, then how truthful is not Islam? They all accepted Islam and they built a masjid on that same land. And it belonged to them and they built. But this is all easy to talk. But when it comes to the crunch, then many of us, simple little discussion at home, and we lie also. Between friends, just to make a joke, just to make somebody laugh, we lie also. So this is a very, very terrible sin also, this lying. And it is narrated that the people who lie, their cheeks will be cut with a scissor of fire. And when this side is cut, then they will start this side. By then this side will heal already. And not difficult to understand this. Nowadays at torture camps, they torture a person for a day and they take him to hospital and they give such treatment that he comes right in 2 days' time. And then he's returned for torturing again. And this carries on and on. So when man can do this, what is it difficult? And Allah doesn't torture, na'uzu billah. There is punishment because bima kanu yaksimun, bima kanu yaf'alun. What our sins are on account of that. So may Allah save us from this lying. It is a very, very common. Backbiting is so common and it is such a severe thing. the luster of Ramadan is lost also. Many of us also feel that we're just wishing Ramadan must get over, because we're not enjoying Ramadan, because there is no there is no luster in the Ramadan, because of all these evil actions of ours, anger, which we will hopefully, if there is time, discuss that as a separate subject on its own. Anger, and then just lying, backbiting, which is so common. And if we don't find anyone else, just within ourselves we make a discussion. And in that also we lie. And in that also we backbite. Just we are just thinking, and we are backbiting and lying in that also. May Allah Ta'ala let us keep rozas as they are required. Kutiba alaykum as-siyam, that on every part of the body, fasting is prescribed, is ordained. And also, a fast is a shield, it comes in the hadith, a protective shield by which you protect yourself, as long as you don't break that shield, crack it. And that is by all these gunas, gunas of the eyes, gunas of the tongue, gunas of the all the other parts of the body. Then when your shield is broken, you've got a container and it has one crack in it. Your water doesn't remain in there. So this also, we are keeping rozas the whole day. And we also know the famous incident which we have heard many times and read about, that those two ladies who were on the throes of death because of the pangs of hunger they were suffering, Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam sent a bowl to them to vomit into. And the Sahaba radiallahu ta'ala anhum were all surprised that they are fasting, what is going to come out? But when they were asked, fresh pieces of meat came out. That is, they were backbiting about somebody. And that is what is backbiting. And it was a miracle in the time of Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam that Allah showed it in that way. Even today, that is the reality. But Allah ta'ala conceals it. But this is what backbiting is, and which we are so prone to. And as I explained, that many times we have come for i'tikaf, and when we start our discussions, we fall into backbiting. In the Haramain Sharifain, Makkah Sharif, Medina Sharif, there is a thing that happens very commonly also. We discuss people, etc., and we fall into backbiting. We go out in Jamaat also. We have freed ourselves. And sometimes it becomes so sad, the condition, that we make wudu, we say we are sitting for mashura, and we make two rakats of the chash namaz, perhaps ishraq namaz, tahiyatul masjid, tahiyatul wudu, and then when we start talking and discussing, then we fall into backbiting also. So this is a thing that hasn't left us anywhere, whether it's a khanqa, whether it's a darul ulum, whether it's a mashura of ulama, etc., whether it's a mashura of jamaat, whether it is in the Haramain, Sharifain, Umrah, etc. So this, we have to learn to control the tongue. And when we will do it, and we make an effort of keeping, we become conscious to ourselves. As we know, that I can't eat. Sometimes a person dreams in Ramzan that he's eating. But in his dream, he's conscious that I've got roza. That how can I be eating? A person becomes conscious. Like this, we have to become conscious about this, not talking, that I'm not allowed to talk, I'm not supposed to talk. Then inshallah our talking will come under control. May Allah give us tawfiq. Another aspect which is also of extreme importance is to control what we eat. That is also very, very important. On one occasion, Hazrat Maulana Shah Masihullah Sahib Rahmatullah Ali was visiting our country, and in Lanesia, he started his talk in this way. People say that Maulanas only speak about namaz, roza, about dini matters. Let us talk today on a subject which everyone loves very much, that is on eating. And about two and a half hours majlis, Hazrat heard about eating. And he started it with the ayat of the Quran Sharif, Ya Ayyuhar Rusul, where Allah is addressing all the Rasuls, who are a group of people who are superior than the Anbiya, alayhimus salatu wassalam also. For them, Allah is giving a command, Kulu minat tayyibat. Halal is taken for granted. There is no question, you have to be eating of halal. But more than halal, tayyib. halalan tayyiban. It must be halal also, and more than halal, it must be tayyib also. And halal, we all know what is halal, though today people who claim to know a lot about Quran Sharif, who know Arabic, they have defined that halal also is different. That when the food is brought, you just say Bismillah, and it becomes halal. Whereas we know that is not at all what is meant. When the animal is slaughtered at that time, and that also, not you stole somebody's animal and slaughtered it with Bismillah. Or you are paying for it with haram money. That money must be also halal, and then you must slaughter it also in a halal way. And this also, while we are on that subject, it can help many a person, as the mashallah, some friends, it has helped them a lot, that our Islamic way of slaughtering has been regarded by Western universities as the most superior way of slaughtering. There is no better way than that. The universities, I mentioned this little incident in Germany, and those people were more aware of the details of it. That they had put what you put on the brains to measure electrodes. They had put on the brains electrodes and measure the pain an animal suffers. And then they stunned an animal and they measured the pain it got. And they slaughtered an animal and they measured the pain. They found that the animal that is slaughtered suffers the least pain. And this was explained by another person of a university, that we are commanded to slaughter, and that is we slaughter the throat. And you must only slaughter so much, whether it's a chicken, whether it's a goat, sheep or a cow, so much that the windpipe, the food pipe, and the two blood veins, those four things have to be cut. That is what is called slaughtering. So, and also the nerve that carries pain is just under the skin. So when you slaughter, that nerve has been cut. So now no pain goes to the brains of the animal. That nerve has been cut, so the pain is the least. And then you slaughter the food pipe and the wind pipe. That gets slaughtered quite easily. But care must be taken on the sides are the blood veins. And they have to be slaughtered. When they are slaughtered, then the blood now is not reaching the brain. Because now the blood is pumped. The heart is a pump. It pumps blood. It is pumping it up. And to pump upwards is always more difficult. But anyway, it is pumping. But it's coming out here. And the veins that carry messages run at the back. Therefore, it is makruh. Especially a person who's got a heavy hand. He can easily slaughter. When slaughtering a chicken, it happens many times. You slaughter the whole head off. Not only the throat, but the whole head becomes separate. This is makruh intentionally. A person should not do it because the nerves which carry the messages are run at the back. So that from the brain is still giving messages to the heart that I'm not getting blood. And blood is the life. And if I don't get blood, then you'll be brain dead. So I need blood. So the heart works more. And the heart sends messages to the legs and to the hands, or to the legs and the wings of the fowl. Therefore, we find an animal, many of us think because the pain it's suffering, it's hitting its legs like that. The chicken, or the wing also, or the cow, or the goat, etc. It is not the pain that it is suffering, it is all sending more blood. Because the brain needs blood. So all that blood has to be sent. And all that blood is coming out here at the throat. And when it comes out at the throat, this is all the dirty blood that comes out. And medically it has been proven that when an animal is stunned, almost all the blood, it has been noticed, whoever slaughters an animal that has been stunned, or those who go hunting and they shoot the animal, and then they kill it, they slaughter it, when they still alive, it's jais now, but very little blood comes out. Because with the stunning, very little blood flows now in the body. The pain also is immense, and very little blood also comes out. And eating that meat with that blood is most unhealthy. So those animals which are stunned, and very, very surprising, for whatever reason, governments of the world, yeah, in South Africa now, they, what our Qurbani, they do come and check how we do the slaughtering. They are very satisfied. But they say the law is soon going to be made that even if you slaughter, after that you must stun. It just doesn't make any sense whatsoever. You stun according to our, what we witness and what we see, that if you stun the animal, it hasn't suffered pain. And then you slaughter it and it comes under control easily. But they want to pass a law, and all laws are like that. That after slaughtering, now the animal is dead. Now what's the purpose of stunning the animal? So anyway, so this is, and yeah, this Christian church group there, who's got a headquarters in Petersburg, ZCC. And many people have reported, when they come to the shops, especially these people, they insist on halal meat. They say it's more tastier, it's more healthy also, and more tastier also. So it is very, very important that we see what we consume. Otherwise, if we are just consuming any and everything, then it is not, perhaps it's not even halal. Tayyib is even further out of the question. Tayyib is that in which there is no doubt, which is healthy and which is wholesome, that Allah has commanded us to eat. That food is very, very beneficial. And also, in this ayat, Hadhrat-ji, Maulana Masihullah Sahib Rahmatullah Ali explained that kulu min at-tayyibat, and immediately after that, wa'amalu salihah. And so what is the connection of eating halal and tayyiban and amal salihah? There is a great connection. You are what you eat, is a famous adage. That what you eat, that is what your akhlaq will become. In fact, one person, Sayyid Fakhruddin Rahmatullah Ali, who was of Durban, he used to give also, he was very keen to give da'wah to non-Muslims. Like Alhamdulillah, we got Haji Sahib here also. He's always very keen, and they've got a particular art of doing it, and people get convinced and understand. So he also always, wherever he got the opportunity, he should give da'wah. He said, I also noticed that people who do not accept Islam, when you explain so logically, so clearly, it's just natural they should explain. He says, the next step, what I do, I try and supply them with halal food for 40 days. And when they get eating halal, now I explain to them, now suddenly they understand. It has a great on the intellect of a person. His understanding, halal has got a very great effect. So, and another thing also is, if a non-Muslim, or even our own children, or our family, etc., many times for us it is such a clear-cut matter, but it just doesn't make sense to them. They will argue, they will counter your argument with what and what arguments, etc. Try in a very subtle, in a very nice way, let them make wudu. And some, may Allah forgive us, but some Muslims also stay in a state of janabat. That when we need to take a bath, there are many people who just stand and urinate also. Istinja we don't do with water. And when we are in need of a bath, we are university going students, etc. There is a common thing that the bath is not taken. In that case, you can't understand deen. When you are in that napaki, in that dirt, and you are in that darkness, the light of deen cannot be, it's difficult for it to penetrate there. So ask the person to bath and make wudu, and then you explain to them. Or you look for an occasion that the person has made namaz. Now that argument you are having, you are having a wedding in the family, they want to have a very big wedding, spend a lot of money. Other times you explain, it doesn't make sense. Try after a namaz, when the person still got wudu. Then try and explain, see the difference. For a woman, in her menses, it will be difficult for her to understand many things. And compared to when she is parked, it will make a lot of difference. Many times we have these arguments also. And at that time, you can't get through. You can't get your message through. But explain it at a different time. After she has made tilawat of Quran Sharif, she has kept roza, or she is in a condition of roza. On that, just one thing, what was read now in the kitab, I wanted to mention a few more things, see if I remember. One was, there was a time when our ladies were accustomed, when they cooked, they would read Yasin Sharif and they would cook. And that food, even if they just cooked it for the two, husband and wife, And if visitors came, 5-6 people came, it sufficed everyone. Because Yasin Sharif was read. Today, many times, the radio is on, and many times there is music playing or something, then it won't have that effect. So it is essential. And Yasin Sharif, also, as was mentioned, Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam himself said, it is my heart's desire, our beloved Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and who wouldn't like to make Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam happy, that it is my heart's desire that Surah Yasin must be in the heart of every person. So those of us who are not hafiz, who are yet, who will make intention that inshaAllah I will try to learn Surah Yasin off my heart. MashaAllah. Very few hands, more hands, or all know Yasin. InshaAllah, all of us, we try, inshaAllah, that we learn Surah Yasin off the heart. And when if you have learned it off the heart, for many a person, if we don't, the best is that we sit in masjid, sit how we sit in tashahud, two-legged, how we sit in jalsa, and we read our Yasin at that time, that will have the greatest effect. But if a person feels he hasn't got time, while walking home, while driving home, you can complete your Yasin Sharif. While going to work, you can read your Yasin Sharif. The best is to give it your full concentration. But like this also you can read. So Yasin Sharif, Surah Fatiha, the other surahs that will be read, the fazail and the virtues of them are very, very great. And one elderly person, he has passed away, Allah grant him Jannah. When he heard the encouragement of learning Surah Tabarak al-Ladhi, he started in that old age of his, and he was learning Surah Tabarak al-Ladhi. So it is possible, and as we have mentioned a few times, that one man who was 90 years of age, he called an alim, he said, today is my graduation from my hifz. I'm completing my hifz today, at the age of 90. And I would like you also to come and be present there. There are many people that we have heard of, ladies also, 60, 70, they are becoming hafiz. They are becoming alimas. And they are now free of all the other duties. They are becoming, may Allah give us also such jazba, inshallah. So this halal food is very, very important. And we mustn't be, a Muslim is normally very, very simple minded. He takes a person's word just for granted very easily. One person was driving through the old Orange Free State, the Free State now, and he came across a cafe there, right in the desert of the Free State, and he saw halal written there. So he went in to buy that. Yeah, I've got a place, and just for a Muslim, just the word halal is sufficient. Who certified it? And today, many of us, we don't ask if the food is halal. We ask if it is certified halal. As long as there is a certificate, that one is, like a person is an actual graduate of a university, or of a Darul Ulum or anything, and one is, he's got a certificate that is the graduate. A fake certificate. So we are just happy as long as the certificate is there. The thing, who gave it, has it been checked properly, who is supervising, that we don't really watch. And we find out so many flaws in this. But yet, as long as there is a certificate, it is enough. And not even a certificate. It was just written halal. And he went and buy whatever meat stuff and everything. So then, he said that this halal you people have got the year. What does it mean? They say, we don't know what it means. We are a group of 3-4 partners that we have opened a shop here, this cafe. Yeah. And one of the partners said, just put halal there and you'll see your sales will increase. Like a taweez for barakah. So they took it like that, an amulet. That it is just a taweez. And it is, you just put it, and that is how simple-minded the Muslims are. May Allah let us understand how important it is what we put in our mouth. Also with regard to our eating, there was Qari Anis in Turkeshar. Very, very good Qari Sahib. He passed away quite some time ago, very pious and very, very respectful person, very pious, and he was an imam in as far as the fun, the subject of Qirat was concerned. and amongst many other things also, he was very particular about his food and his utensils also. He lived on the first floor of the madrasa in Tarkeshar, and the students who used to serve him, attend to him, prepare his food, tea. He was single there. He wasn't with his family. So once they were making tea for him, so they used the teaspoon which they had washed at the bottom, and they brought it up, all the dishes they had washed. So when he noticed they are using the teaspoon, he became upset and angry. He said, "You didn't rinse the teaspoon. You see, we just washed it now." He said, "From the bottom till the top, how much of dust it gathered. That we don't think about that, how many things are gathering dust so much. If we are aware of that, we will see then, like for example, previously I used to also say that if we are eating dry things like biscuits, etc., with tea, it's not necessary to wash hands. When you are eating something like curry, where your hands get soiled also when you are touching the curry. And this is also proof. Today, I was thinking, we just gone on different wavelengths. To eat with the hand is sunnah. And now today there are people who are saying that when you eat with spoon and fork, you are also eating with your hand. So that is also sunnah. Because the spoon and fork, you have to hold it. So you are eating with your hand. So all the hadith that say you must wash your hands, then for what are those hadith? Before eating you must wash your hands, after eating you must wash your hands, then for what are those hadith if you are handling, if you are not touching the food? But and they with so much of conviction and with so much of arguments they want to prove their point. Things that were 100% watertight rules which we inherited, but today they also openly they are being defied. That it is not sunnah to eat with your hands. Whereas everyone, we accepted it. There was no second talk, no second thought about it. But today, good ulama, they prove that they try to prove that eating with spoon and fork, that if, na'uzubillah, that if Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was born in Europe, he should also eat with spoon and fork. And he should wear also a suit and tie. Na'uzubillah. And this is being said by ulama. If a modernist person, we understand. But ulama who studied in our madaris, they maintain all these things. So, فَالْمُشْتَكَى إِلَى اللَّهِ. Our only complaint is to Allah Ta'ala. And also, as a point of advice, don't get involved in these arguments. We just do what we have to do. You're wasting your time with such people. And if there's a possibility, you might get fall prey to something wrong. When you argue with them, never argue. Hakim Jali knows, most probably it was our Shaykh, Rahmatullah Ali, used to quote this, that on one, he should go for his morning walk early in the morning. On one occasion, a mad person saw him and smiled with him. Immediately he returned back again. And he went to his surgery and he told his doctor who helps him there that give me that medicine that is given to mad people. He said, "But you're not a mad person." He said, "That person smiled with me. I fear there must be some something between us, familiarity. That is why he smiled with me." So therefore, today, when you discuss with these people, you also got an argumentative nature. That person also, there is similarity. Though you are arguing on different, don't just avoid that argument. We have to carry on with our work. Allah Ta'ala says in the Quran Sharif for Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam on many occasions, if they don't accept, فَسَبِّحْ بِحَمْدِ رَبِّكَ. You get engaged in reading tasbih, and you get engaged in connecting yourself with Allah Ta'ala. Don't waste your time in all these things. So, what we eat is very, very important. And the cleanliness of the food, the cleanliness of the utensils, all these things are very, very important that we have to see to these things. They must be clean also, and the food mainly must be halal and tayyiban. This eating also, what Bhai Abdul Wahhab sahab, Damat Barakatuhum, of Raiwind, when we were there, he said, Buzurgs in the past, in the Khankas, for whatever reason, if they wanted to decrease any person's zikr, Perhaps pride is coming in the person, he's making so much zikr, or he can't take it, his mental capacity is not to that level, he can't take so much zikr, and it can have an adverse effect on him. We might be saying it's jinn athar, but all the time he was being, he's burdening himself with too much, too heavy it was for him, he couldn't take it. For whatever reason, then a simple thing they used to do is that let him eat food from the bazaar. That is like our takeaways. That food which is from the takeaways, they should, and automatically it should have an effect on him that he decreases his ibadat. One of our students, Maulana Muhammad Saliji of Phoenix, he also heard this a few times. A few years ago, they went in Jamaat. He came here in Ramzan also after spending time in Jamaat. And he explained that they were in Jamaat somewhere in Pakistan, most probably it was. And they had one sati, one friend in the Jamaat, who was all the time crying, bakka, just crying all the time. The talks of deen, worry of akhirat, qabr. And they thought that he'll go mad the way he's crying so much, day in and day out. He's just crying. So they were very concerned that he's here with them and this is his condition. So when they went to a certain village, the seniors of the work of Jamaat, they approached them and they said, we've got this problem. They said, solution is very easy. And he said, yes, I noticed with my eyes, I saw it. They told them, take him to the bazaar place where the shops are and let him drink tea in a tea shop. Chai Dukan. And if you get a shop where there is music playing, take him to that shop. They went, they made him drink tea there. And abad, after that, not a drop of tear came out of his eyes. So this is, we wonder also, many of us, I can't cry in my duas. We have to see what we are eating. What our food is, what our company is, what our thoughts are. These things don't just come like that. The people who work, I think we should stop inshallah, if Allah wishes we'll carry on. Today is Jummah, duas are more readily accepted, and especially between this time, between Asr and Maghrib, and especially more closer on to Maghrib. And there are a lot of duas which we need for ourselves, the Ummah, remember the Ummah, Haramain, Sharifain, the protection of it from various ways. One person, now again I'll start another subject, anyway, who visited Medina Sharif, and I mentioned this, he went with a few friends with Haji Ahmed Nakhuda Sahib to distribute money to the poor of Medina. That person also mentioned that the outskirts of Medina is a world of difference to the Medina Sharif around the Haram. We go in the 5-star hotels there, and we know that Medina Sharif. And now they got museums there. So the family said the best museum to visit is to go to those poor people. Go and distribute some money to the Sayyids, Lilla money, and to the other people, Zakat money. And that is, you'll see the museum of Medina Sharif. Not this made up museum here. Go and see that museum, and you will be surprised what a contrast there is. The Medina or Makkah Sharif, which we know around the Haram, that is a complete different Makkah and Medina Sharif. And just go 1 to 2-3 kilometers out of this area, and you'll see there how those people live. So let us become conscious of all these things also, and think of the poor and the needy also, and make dua for them. Dua at this time for the Haramain Sharifain. What we know, Haramain Sharifain, just around where our whole 2 weeks, 3-4 weeks just passed there, and we haven't seen those others. If we do, we are going on glittery to freeways, we are passing all day. But we never ever go to those places to see how those people in the deserts, how they are living in that hot summer seasons there. And in the winter seasons, how desert, in the day it becomes very hot, at night it becomes very cold, and how those people are living there. Make dua for them. Palestine, make dua. Whatever Allah knows, His work, our work is to make dua. Our work is not to pass verdicts that it's their own fault and that we have to make dua. Make dua for Syria, for Iraq, for the whole Muslim ummah throughout the world. The hidayat of mankind, jinn and man, Oh, Hidayat, who is the one of the most valuable du'as, du'as for forgiveness. So make du'as, don't only concern our own self, but see the whole ummah also, our deen, dunya, akhirat. And we must be concerned where for our children, our grandchildren, what du'as be concerned, make du'a for them. And make du'a for those who are in the qabr. What is their condition there? We don't think of that. Make du'a for me. Allah give us tawfiq. And if you do remember, please make du'a for me also. We all must make du'a for one another. We are all desperately in need. And Allah's fazl, we are desperately in need of. May Allah give us tawfiq.